Greetings in the blessed and worthy name of our Lord this morning. It is good to be here with you. I have appreciated what I have already heard, whether it was a song service. Thank you, Brother Heinrich, for leading us in those psalms this morning. And spoken to. Brother Jonathan, with the opening message there, it was a blessing to already be here with you this morning for this time period. This is my first time speaking to you from this building, but been with you a few times in the past. Greatly appreciate the relationship that our churches have. And the relationship with your elders here. As I pondered that a little bit, Brother John and our relationship as we have given oversight to the mission over in Tanzania, it's been a great blessing to me to interact and to share responsibilities and to bounce things off of one another, bouncing off of him anyway. And so, I greatly appreciate that that relationship. And Brother Earl, both of us serve on the medical sharing committee. And so we've had more interaction on that level maybe than on some other things, but yes, and talking on the phone, I'm always glad to see his name come up on my phone when we have conversations. So just to say that, I have been blessed with the relationship that we can have as ministry and also as churches, one with another. And so I come here this morning and blessed to have that, to have that opportunity. Blessed to be here with you, and blessed to have had the opportunity for some of you to be with us, and welcome any of you to come to Living Hope at any of, not trying to pull you away from here, but glad for any of you that want to visit us. All right. I would like to, before I begin, could we all rise for prayer this morning? Our Heavenly Father, we come again this morning as needy ones. We come, Lord, desiring that you would speak to each one of our hearts. Father, all is vain unless the Spirit of God comes down. Unless you build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Father, we just pray that you would again move among us today by your Holy Spirit. We pray for the drawing of the Spirit. We pray for the leading of the Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would touch these lips of mine and that you would use me as an instrument in your hand. May you have all honor and glory, and may your church here at Oasis prosper. May it go on unto bigger and better things, Lord, unto what you would have us in these last days as we fight the good fight of faith, as we turn not aside from that which is good. Lord, we pray, may your will be accomplished here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Some of you noticed I brought something along here. It's not always that I do that. In fact, not real often maybe. But I decided to do it today because of the lesson that I would like to learn along with you. I don't know how many of you can see whether this water is warm or cold, but this should tell us. It says it's 136 degrees. Actually, it's warmer than that, 156 degrees. Okay, so we'll leave that at, for right now and come back to it later. I'd like to begin with telling you a story. Jesus often told stories. We often call them parables, but this is a true story. It's one that happened almost exactly 19 years ago. It happened in November of 06, out in Oregon. The family that I'd like to tell you about is a family named James and Katie Kim. James and Katie Kim were out, they were from California, and they had gone up to Washington State, I believe, to visit some people over the Thanksgiving holiday. And now, on November the 25th, they left Portland, Oregon, on their way back to their home. They stopped at a lodge in Gold Beach, Oregon, and headed on from there. As they were going along, they missed a road, and they realized that they had missed the road that they wanted to take, but they decided they'd just take an alternate route. Since they had missed it, they just kept right on going. And as they traveled along, it got dark, and they took a turn. They thought the turn that was the route that they had chosen to take, but what they didn't know is this turn was actually just a logging road. So they took this logging road and they kept going. And it was snowing. It was snowing and dark, and the road gets worse and worse, and it's late. And finally, they decided they were going to stop and rest a bit. So they stopped. Snow was still coming down. And this is now early in the morning of November the 26th. They're there after midnight, and in the morning, they were snowed in. They couldn't move. They had their two little children there with them in the little Subaru station wagon, or actually, no, I think it might have been a another brand. I can't think of the whether it was a Fiat or something, another foreign-made little station wagon that they were driving. And so they stayed inside, and they would just every so often they would start the car to stay warm in their car. They did that for a day. And it was cold, and so the snow wasn't melting. Things weren't getting any better, and he wasn't able to dig himself out. He wasn't able to get turned around, and so the best thing they knew to do is do what they had been doing. So the next day, they were still there, the 27th, the 28th, and they're still there, and they ran out of fuel. They ate the little snacks that they had, and then they ran out. And then they used the snow, melted the snow, so that they would have something to drink. This went on the 29th, the 30th, and they're still stuck, still cold. And now, without a way of keeping warm other than bundling up together inside their station wagon. They finally decided to start a bonfire with the little teddy bears and some of the wood that they were able to scrape together from outside. They made a fire to keep warm. This went on for a week. On December the 2nd, James finally decided he had to do something. He told his family to stay there in the car. And he took off on foot to try to get help. He took off and he went. I believe it was on November the 30th that his co-workers realized something was up. He didn't show up at work. They knew, I believe, that he had traveled. And so they notified the authorities. The authorities were notified that he's not here, and they checked on him, checked with family and whatnot, and found out where they had gone and everything. And his father was a man of means. He had had financial means, and he hired search parties. And of course, they had volunteers that were brought in. But where were they? How did they have a clue where these people were? Well, first of all, they checked their credit card records, and they found that they had made a purchase at a certain place there in Oregon, and so they started from there. Then they tried cell phone records, but that didn't help them anything. I say records. They tried to locate them with the cell phone because, you know, you can triangulate cell towers to tell where someone is. They were out there in the middle. They had a cell phone, but no signal. No signal, and so that wasn't doing them any good as they tried to use that. As I said, they did bring all kinds of search equipment in. They had helicopters. They had airplanes. They had people on foot and people on ATVs and whatnot. Finally, there were two technicians with Edge Wireless, which I guess was the company that they were with, their cell service was with. They offered their services to see if they couldn't pinpoint a little bit closer where they may be. And yes, they were. They were able to tell where their cell phone had pinged the last time. And that's what one of the ways that they then were able to put their resources a little bit closer to where they were. On the afternoon of December the 4th, there was a man by the name of John Recor. He was a local helicopter pilot who wasn't part of the search party, but just decided to go out on his own. He went out there, and he spotted Katie and her two daughters. They had decided to leave the station wagon, and because they had been done without daddy and husband now for a couple of days, and what do you do? So they had started out, and he seen them and notified the search people, and they came in life flighted them out to the hospital. They were frostbitten, but in fairly good condition, hungry, of course, and such. But no signs of James. They didn't find him. They kept searching. And finally, on Wednesday, December the 6th, 2 days later after Katie had been found, they started finding some of his clothes. At 12:03 p.m., he was found in Windy Creek, lying on his back in 1 to 2 feet of icy water. He had walked 16.2 miles. He was only a mile from a lodge that would have been fully stocked with food. An autopsy revealed that Kim had died of hypothermia. I'd like to talk today about hypothermia. Some of you probably are familiar with the etymology of the word there, but let's just talk about a bit about that. Hypo, some of you would know what hypoglycemia is. Hypoglycemia is low blood sugar, or hypotension is low blood pressure. So hypo is low. Thermia, we know what thermostats are, or thermal underwear, or, you know, so that's heat. So hypothermia, let's see. This is not writing well for me. Let's try this. Hypothermia, low heat. I suppose some of you are enough into medical things that you probably are well aware of some of the dangers of hypothermia and such. I remember back one of my first recollections of hearing the word and of hearing people talk about it was actually when I did a hunter safety course 45 years ago or whatever it was. I still recall vividly they showed some old video of a hunter stumbling through the woods and talking about hypothermia. Thinking of that, I believe that there are somewhere around 1,500 people that die here in the United States every year of hypothermia. I thought of that as the weather is getting cooler. I'm not expecting that too many of you have experienced hypothermia. But it is something that is a dangerous thing, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as I go along. I'd like if we could turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. I'd like to read a few verses from here, and then I'd like to put another word in front of this. Spiritual hypothermia. What does that mean? I will tell you at the outset, I do believe that is every bit as dangerous as the other hypothermia. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'd like to just look at a little bit of the background, the history of this church. So probably many of us are aware that the churches there in Revelation, the seven churches, are in modern-day Turkey. This city here was in the rich river valley there. It was located, they call it the Lycus River Valley, and it was a main trade route between the Mediterranean and Persia. It was known for its soft black wool that was appreciated throughout the Roman world and its healing eye salve. It's probably no wonder then that it talks about anointing our eyes with eye salve in Revelation there. It's probably also no wonder that in these passages here in Revelation, it talks in verse 17 here, it says, "You say you are rich." They were probably in the sense of materially, they were rich. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." They were in a good place materially. I'd like to draw parallels to ourselves today. We are in a good place materially. We're the envy of the world as far as Americans. When I go to Africa, when I go to Central America and different places that I've been, people would love to be where I'm from. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Now, some of us will say, "Well, you don't know how poor I am." Maybe that's true, but if you compare yourself to just about any other third world country, I will say, you are still rich. We find this church written to in Colossians chapter 4. "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea," is what Paul says to them. So Colossae was not that far from them. "And Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So there was actually an epistle written to Laodicea as well. "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." It is widely believed that Paul wrote this letter from imprisonment there in Rome around 62 AD. Another thing that is also thought by many scholars is that probably Archippus was this angel of the church of Laodicea. We don't know that, but possibly. And if you see what he wrote here, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." It can give us thoughts of maybe Paul already knew something here at AD 62 that he was concerned about. This book was, this letter was written probably around 96 AD. So 24 or 34 years later is when this letter would have been written from when Paul is writing here to Colossae. Okay. I think another thing that's worth noting here, this is the only one of the seven churches which didn't have anything good written about it. Not anything good written about it. Because thou sayest, verse 17, because thou sayest, what are we saying? What are we saying? Maybe we don't say it audibly, but what are we saying by how we live? Do we recognize that we do have need of something? Or do we feel kind of nonchalant? Do we feel like we're kind of floating right along? We're doing quite well. I believe, Brother Jonathan, as he shared this morning, I was thinking about what makes us want to pray. Isn't feeling a need one of the things that makes us want to pray? When we recognize that we have a need that is bigger than us, when we realize that what we need doesn't come from Walmart, when we realize that what we need comes from above, then we pray. We ask God. Do we feel that need? Or do we feel glib, maybe lethargic, like often happens with hypothermia? Thou sayest. What a difference between their thoughts about themselves and what was truly reality. One of the things that happens with hypothermia, and by the way, maybe I will just go a little bit deeper into that. Maybe I'll ask you, how many of you, what would you expect would be hypothermia? Some of you may know. So what would be the temperature of someone with hypothermia? At what point do you become hypothermic? Anyone have any thoughts? How much would your temperature have to drop? 92, 10 degrees. So 98, we're going to say 98 is the normal temperature. So one of them is saying 6 degrees maybe. The other one is saying 10 degrees. Anyone else have any thoughts? Well, you would be surprised to know that it's only 3 degrees. Only 3 degrees. So even at 96, it can also already be starting, I think. But anyway, going on. So what I want to draw a parallel again from hypothermia in the natural is this. What starts happening, and we're going to go through, I'd like to just go through some of these stages. They have different stages of hypothermia. So initially, a person will feel cold. They'll start violent shivering and slurred speech. Those are some of the first things that are signs of hypothermia. The second stage is when activity decreases. The muscle coordination ceases. Shivering will have stopped, and the patient will appear a bit sluggish. This slow cooling of the body is dangerously invisible to the naked eye, and it can happen without noticing. I believe here is the danger of spiritual hypothermia. It's just like that. To the naked eye, it's hard to see. Initially, maybe you did see a little bit of shivering. Maybe you did see a few signs. You did sense a little bit of coldness. But then things are just keeping right on going. You know, you're still doing the same things. You're still coming to church. You're still reading your Bible, maybe. You're still praying. you're still, you know, doing good things. You're in your habits and you're keeping things going. And don't know, and knowest not that thou art naked. It's a gradual thing. It's something that doesn't just go from 98 down to 95. It happens more gradually. There's a gradual decrease, maybe, in vibrance, in passion for what's right. Just a slow decrease. We become sluggish. Perhaps the Laodicean church that we just were reading about here recognized some of this, and perhaps they did not. Stage 3 of hypothermia is lethargy. This is when the patient loses interest in combating the cold environment, and frequently they will not even feel cold. You remember I told you that they found some of the clothes of James Kim before they found him? There is a condition called paradoxical undressing. And what that is when they actually think they're warm and they start getting their clothes off because they're too warm and they're freezing. Knowest not. He didn't know he was naked. They say 20 to 50% of hypothermia deaths are associated with paradoxical undressing. This typically occurs during moderate to severe hypothermia as a person becomes disoriented, confused, and combative. They may begin discarding their clothing, which in turn increases the rate of heat loss. That's why James Kim threw off his clothes. Okay, so like to go back, just think a bit about some people in the past. I want to draw some parallels here. Let's think about Samson, for instance. I think he's a prime example of someone who became too friendly with the world, too friendly with the cold. I want to liken the world as that cold out there. That cold that's out there that we need to be mindful of. Recognize the danger of. Yes, we are told to go into the world, but we're never told to be part of it. We're told to go into the world and preach the gospel, and the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell do prevail against us when we become part of the world. When we, instead of going into the world and bringing the heat of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, that they may also become warm or hot for Christ, rather than us becoming cooled to what they are. Knowest not that thou art cold, that thou art naked. Okay. Colossians chapter 2. I think I will just try to move on through this. Colossians chapter 2, and I'll start reading in verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Again, here is Paul writing to the Laodiceans that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then he goes on, if we probably, many of us can quote what he says there in chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So I believe that's the answer, is set your affections on things above. Where we've heard this morning already about technology and the dangers of it. Where are our affections? I think some of the, we need thermostats sometimes, and or a thermometer, not so much a thermostat, because we can't just set it and expect it to stay. But we need a thermometer to tell us. And I'd like to, closing here today, I would like to look at a few things I believe we can use as a gauge, as a thermometer, for us to determine how are we doing. I think it's important because of the deceptiveness of it. The fact that we realize that hypothermia causes people to paradoxically undress or feel like they're warm, I think it's also the same way with spiritual hypothermia. We start paradoxically undressing. We start putting off the garment of salvation, the clothes that we are to be clothed with as servants of God. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. We're told time and again the things that we as Christians are to have as armor, whether it be the our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, or our head, the helmet of salvation, our loins girded about, and so on. I believe that what happens when we start with hypothermia is we start paradoxically undressing. The helmet comes off. The shoes come off. And by the way, that is, I believe, if I recall correctly, they found him barefooted as well. Amazing. He probably laid down to sleep, who knows, in the creek. Inactivity. That is one of the things that happens with hypothermia. Is the activity decreases. And we want to draw the parallel to our spiritual activity. How is your spiritual activity and how is mine? And by the way, I should say this. I'm not preaching this message here this morning because I heard that Oasis is getting cold or lukewarm. Not at all. I have preached this message at home. And so it's something that I feel a great need in my own life, and I am sharing it, hopeful that you can also learn something from it. Complacency, apathy. Those are things that I believe will go right along with this hypothermia, spiritual hypothermia, where the activity gets less. Like I mentioned earlier, you become lethargic. You have this lackadaisical attitude about life. You just kind of are floating along and, you know, doing your thing, but there's no passion for holiness, no passion for souls to be saved, no passion for righteousness in your life. Or I shouldn't say no, maybe, but the passion has decreased. You know, the song says, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Think about that with me this morning. Let's ponder our own lives. Where is that blessedness that first we knew when first we knew the Lord? Is it still there? Has it increased? Are we where we want to be? Or if we're honest with ourselves, is there some need in our life to get the temperature back up a little bit? Again, it can be just a couple degrees. To the naked eye, you can't tell it. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent." This was written to the church at Ephesus. These were the two churches that were probably the most alike in the seven churches that were written to. This one here was the one where it says they lost their first love. And in many ways, you can see the parallels in there. And to them, they wrote, the Apostle John wrote through the inspiration of God, "Remember." I believe it's good for us to remember. Remember those former days. Remember how we felt in years past or days past. Remember. So I would give that as one of the first things as we look at a thermometer for our lives. What are ways that we can determine? I think that's one of the ways that we can do a self-evaluation. We can look into our own life, think about how it has been for us, and how are we doing today? How is the spiritual temperature of our life today compared to the past? I think that's one of the gauges, the ways that we can determine. Is that fire, like the little song says, is that fire still a burning in your soul? Do you have the first love the Savior gave you when you knelt at the altar that day? When you cried, "Oh Lord." Number two, we must be connected to life. In order for you to hope to stay on fire, to keep the temperature where it ought to be, there must be a vital connection to Jesus Christ. You cannot expect to have enough insulation to keep yourself hot. You need a connection. When I preached this message at our church, I actually brought a coffee maker along and plugged it in. And I showed that temperature in there stayed the same. It stayed the same regardless. And it was because there was a source of power that was keeping it there. And we need a source of power in our lives to keep us there. We need a source of power that keeps us from cooling off. In John 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." I'm going to say, we'll stay warm. We'll stay on fire for God. "And I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And now, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We must have that vital connection. We must draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. Number 3, insulation is beneficial. Insulation is beneficial. I want to see what our temperature is here now. We're down to 103 degrees. I haven't done anything. I've just sat here. That's what happens without the insulation. This is insulated. And that's 156. So, in the matter of however long I've been up here, that has cooled off 50 degrees. The insulated has kept the temperature. As I said earlier, insulation isn't enough, but insulation is important. Insulation from the world is what I'd like to say today. We need some insulation from the world. We don't need to just immerse ourselves in the world. In fact, we better not. We must not immerse ourselves in the world. We must have some insulation if we hope to keep the temperature where we want it to be. There has to be. We have to put up barriers. We have to put up means and ways of keeping ourselves from cooling off, because the world will cool you off. You know, many times we blame everything on the devil, but the devil's means for us is the world. The world is there to cool us off, and the devil knows how to do that. Insulation is important. They didn't know that they were naked, that they didn't have insulation. James Kim, we expect, had no idea that he needed all the clothes, because why else would he have put them off? How else would he have put them off? He didn't know. And many times when we get hypothermic, spiritually hypothermic, we don't know. We don't have the good sense, shall I say, to recognize that this is not good for me. We need to have enough of the Spirit of God in us to recognize the value of insulation. Number 4, inactivity can be deadly. Inactivity can be deadly. Probably all of us are old enough to understand what I'm saying, or maybe a little beyond that, but know what happens if you just go outside in the cold and sit there versus going out and working hard or doing something to keep that blood flowing. You can stay warm. In fact, you don't need near as many clothes on if you're active as if you're sitting still and being inactive. I believe there's a parallel to that with our spiritual life as well. If we become inactive spiritually, we're going to cool off. We need to keep the activity up. We need to keep that spiritual activity, whether it's prayer, or whether it's evangelism, or whether it's Bible reading, or whether it's you name it. We need the activity in our lives, whether it's fellowship, whether it's discipleship, whatever. Number five, exhort. Exhort and be exhorted. Encourage one another. Encourage others. There's something about it when we are part of a body that also helps. Helps tremendously. And I want to draw your attention again to the Kim family. So Katie was found on December the 2nd. Or was it December the 4th, I guess, on December the 4th is when she was found. The medical examiner did an autopsy on James Kim, and he, according to the best that he can understand, that's the day James died. Katie and her little children were very much alive still. What was the difference between Katie and James? Was it that she just had a better means of keeping herself warm? No. There was one thing probably that had more to do with it than anything else. They were together. All three of them were together, and they kept each other warm. That's one of the things that is I feel is very crucial. If you expect to keep your temperature up, you need to be vitally connected to a body of Christ. And that is where our connection comes to Jesus Christ, is through the body of Christ. And so the church, as we're together, helps to keep that temperature up for us. Helps us to be able to keep from becoming hypothermic. But exhort one another daily, it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we need that. We need that in our churches. We need that among ourselves on an individual basis. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So, in closing, I'd like to again think about the country that we live in. And I think sometimes of what is written in Amos chapter 6, where it says, woe unto you that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence go to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first, and if therefore now shall they become hypothermic with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. Verse 13, ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. We know in Ezekiel what it says about Sodom. You know, Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So I believe that's one of the things that is a temperature gauge for us, something that we can look at. How are we doing in those areas? Is our compassion what it used to be? Is our desire for others to experience the blessedness that we are experiencing? We know in Matthew chapter 24, it does tell us, the love of many shall wax cold. And so I believe it's very, very likely in this time that we're living in that it is a time that was spoken of then. But amen. Let us look how we're doing. How are we doing? And I speak this to myself because I feel a great need in my own life. Let us be clothed, as it says in 1 Peter, with humility. Be humble enough to admit if we aren't doing well. Or maybe our temperature is only down to 97 or 96 or whatever it may be. Recognize it's not good enough. We want it to be where it ought to be. We are in a battle. And you know, they talk about how many soldiers die on the battlefield of hypothermia. In the Ukrainian war today, that is a real thing. There are many that have of the soldiers that have been frostbitten, have become hypothermic, and many of them die from hypothermia. We're in a battle. Let us fight the good fight of faith. Let us stay active in that battle. The fight that God has given each one of us to fight in, whether it's in our personal lives, whether it's family, whether it's church, whether it's out there on the mission field, let us fight the good fight of faith. Someone was watching a boy on a rocking horse one time, and he was rocking away, just going for it. And the guy watched him for a little bit, and after a bit he said, reminds him of Christians. There's plenty of motion, but very little progress. You know, we can have lots of motion, but what about progress? How is that going? And I'll read a quote from A.W. Tozer. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. That was his analysis. I don't know whether he was right, but I'm afraid he was too close. God bless each one of you. I'm speaking to myself. I don't have any indication that any of you are lukewarm, but I do know we all have that tendency. And so God bless you as you continue in the fight of faith.